and welcome to our morning service. We, for announcements, we have Tuesday, the ladies' Bible study is planned, and then Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m., Sweetwater Revival, it's on the left side of your bulletin, we'll be here to sing, if you can make it, you'll enjoy it. They're good singers, and so 4 o'clock next Saturday. Don't forget that. And then the next day, April 7th, Sunday, is the first Sunday of the month. We'll be having breakfast, and so bring your hungry friends for breakfast. And and then there's a little note for the children's church. Parents, teach your children to sit in church on next Sunday morning, all right? The rest of the month, I guess, let them run wild. No, I'm just kidding, but there we go. And then we have some prayer requests, and then this Thursday at 1 o'clock, the quilters, okay? And so keep that in mind. And then I think last Sunday I mentioned April 14th. Well, that's a Sunday. So April 13th, there's this little flyer in your bulletin. Young people will be having a little bowling party in New London. So we'll organize rides if you need it, and we'll be taking care of that. So we'll... The church will be picking up the cost of your bowling, so you just come, and if you don't, does anybody have bowling shoes? We rent them, okay, and I've seen them spray disinfectant in the shoes, so that's a good thing. So at any rate, that is Saturday afternoon, April 13th. And and then there's an announcement about getting ready for Easter, and so the youngsters can keep that in mind as we move on. And with that, let me, for a scripture reading this morning, open our Bibles to John chapter 3. I know in Sunday school I referenced this, but we'll be... I want you to hold the thought of John chapter 3, and as this morning's message unfolds out of Genesis. And in John chapter 3, I'll pick it up in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is John chapter 3, verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And this morning in Sunday school, we saw that illustration with Jesus healing the paraplegic. He said, "I'm going to do an earthly miracle so that you can believe I can forgive sins." And here Jesus is saying, if you can't believe what I'm telling you, how can you believe me about heavenly things? Verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And basically, Jesus' point is this: if you want to know about heaven, you got to see me. That's where I came from. You've never been there, and you don't have any clue what it's like. So listen up. And then he goes on to say this, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much, he was willing to come to earth and be nailed to a cross where he paid the penalty for our sin. And although we will never know the anguish that you went through, we want to thank you for your willingness to be our substitute. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that because of that, God the Father is free to forgive us our sins and to give us the gift of eternal life. We pray that we would have respect for what you've done for us. We want to commit our country to you this morning. We pray for our president. We pray for those in charge. We pray that the decisions they make will not steal our liberties, but preserve those liberties, and that as free people, we would be responsible and use our liberties to bring honor and glory to the grace of God, knowing that ultimately it's through Jesus Christ that men can be free. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for the country that we live in. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to even gather like this without fear. And we just pray that the times that we spend together around your word would be edifying, encouraging, and that we could see Jesus Christ just a little more clear. And so we thank you for this. We commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue. We've, how can I put this? We live in a time when prophecy is popular, and people have asked me, when are you going to speak on prophecy? And usually they mean, when are you going to go through the book of Revelation? And don't get me wrong, I'm not afraid of the book of Revelation, but I'll tell you what, when it comes to prophecy, what we've looked at is this right here. And last week we defined what a covenant was. And a covenant is simply this. It's an agreement made between parties that govern their relationship. And we took some time to look at covenants that were made between people. There was covenants made with Isaac, there were, and his brother. Later on, there were covenants made, and in 1 Samuel is kind of an interesting one, where a covenant was going to be entered into if the attacking army would not kill me. I'll serve you. I'll covenant with you to pay taxes and serve you. Just don't kill me. And the guy, the king says this, the attacker, I'll tell you what, I'll take you up on that offer if I can have all your right eyes. So I'm going to dig all your right eyes out. You'll be one-eyed people, and it'll be a reproach on all of Israel. And the city in Israel makes an offer, a counteroffer. And they say, could you give us a little time to think about that? No, we don't want to die. And we'll see if there's any help that we can get. And it was King Saul that rose to the occasion and was enraged, and they went to the aid of this city and defeated the enemy, and they never had to enter into that covenant. You say, well, why are you talking about that story? It's an illustration of a covenant agreement that would dictate how the parties relate to each other. And as we stop and we think of covenants, God has made some covenants with man. He's made some covenants with Israel. And they're eternal covenants that are made with Israel. I want to kind of emphasize that point. And last week we took a look at the four covenants. And I mentioned this, that covenants 2, 3, and 4 all flow out of one, the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant talks about a land, it talks about a king, a kingdom, and it talks about a blessing that will flow to all people. And what's interesting about these four covenants is that they have attached to them the words everlasting. They're eternal covenants. And so if we're going to approach prophecy, these eternal covenants really set the parameters of the prophetic timeline that is going to take place. Because if God says to Israel, Israel, I am going to give you a king and set up a kingdom to which there'll be no end. Ooh, that sounds like a Christmas story, doesn't it? And if that's going to happen, when is that going to happen? And Israel doesn't have a king today. God says to Israel, Israel, I'm going to give you some land. In fact, he took Abraham up in a mountain, and he says, look around. As far as you can see, it's yours. In fact, walk around. Every place your foot steps, I'm going to give you that land. And just a very simple question. Does God have a right to give a piece of land from his created earth to anyone he wants to? And the answer is, you better believe he does. And to say, well, I don't think God has that right, I think we should defer that right to the UN or some other governing body. Listen, God is going to fulfill his prophecies. And what I would like to do is to approach prophecy through these four eternal covenants that are going to dictate how we relate to God and how the nation of Israel is going to relate to God. And guess what? Revelation fits in there. And we'll be able to see how that happens. But if you stop and you say four covenants, aren't there more than that? What about the Mosaic covenant? That's a good question. Here's why it's not on this list. The words eternal are not attached to the Mosaic covenant. In fact, what we'll see, and I'll take some time, another lesson, just to take a look at the Mosaic covenant, and what we'll see, that that covenant ends at the cross. In fact, it's nailed to the cross. But there are some other covenants. You say, what about Noah? And so I'd like to just take a brief look at three other covenants. So what does that make? Three plus Moses plus the four that we looked at. That's eight covenants that we could come up with in the scripture. Four are eternal. Four are just covenants that have an end. And as we stop and we look at this, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll look at the first of these covenants. And this covenant, and some of your translations, you won't find the word covenant in your text with this right here. But nonetheless, it still is an agreement that will govern the relationship between man and God at a particular time in history. And for lack of a better term, we'll call it the Edenic, does that sound good? Covenant named after the Garden of Eden. All right? And so here is what we have. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, if you just think about those verses right there, do you see a rule? This is how man is going to get along in the garden. And he told him in verse 15, basically, you can do anything you want. You can eat anything you want. Every tree is yours. But in verse 16, it tells you, wait a minute, I'm going to put one restriction on you. And this is God's instructions. Well, let's read on. Or that's verse 17, excuse me. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, God is talking to himself in verse 18 when he says it's not good for man to be alone. He didn't say that to Adam. What he said to Adam was the end of verse 17. The day you eat, you'll die. That's for you, Adam, and Adam heard it. And in addition to that, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Adam didn't know about that. In the meantime, verse 19 comes along, and 20, and verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And so, if you can imagine Adam classifying all the animals, he had a job to do. And he did all this, and there was males and females, and the end of verse 20, there was no match for Adam. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And then there is a thought. Therefore, now, verse 24 is, again, not said to Adam. In fact, Adam wouldn't know what he was talking about if he was the first man and the first woman. Which father and mother would Adam and Eve leave? They are the father and mother. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And I would just like to just kind of focus on a couple of things in verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25 is for us. This is what God is saying in his word. He didn't relay that to Adam and Eve after they were created. Verse 24 wouldn't make any sense to say that, but it does have meaning to us. And so God, even in the Garden of Eden, in this state of innocence, has established the family unit. And what's interesting is that even though God allowed polygamy, remember Solomon? What did he have, 700 wives? I don't know how he did it. And 300 concubines? He had to be nuts. And yet, God called him the wisest man. And I don't know. And maybe at the end of his life, he counted all the wives that he had, and he said this, you know, there wasn't a good one in the bunch. And the reason he said that was because they all took his heart away from God. And it was through that harem. And in those days, the bigger your harem, the bigger the king, the stronger you were. It was really kind of a showpiece. The biggest harem was the biggest guy on the block. And Solomon truly was. But that harem ended up being one of the causes that split the kingdom of Israel and led Solomon astray. Well, as we stop and we think about that, though, the family unit, one man, one woman, was established at this particular place. And, by the way, tribalism, if you want to call it that, and extended families and everyone living together is not God's plan. God wants a man and a woman to get married and to leave, did you notice that? And cleave to each other and start a new family unit. And this is God's plan. And even in the age of innocence, now, parents, I'm not saying you can't help your kids. I mean, you got to love kids. They're the gift that just keep taking. Help your kids. But remember this principle. You start a unit, and young men, you think about this. You take on a wife, you're taking on a responsibility, and you're responsible to God for that wife. And wife, you marry someone, and guess what? You are stuck, and you are to help. Does that make sense? That's what the wife does. And you might say to yourself, you know what? No, listen, you young wives. You might be stuck with a loser. And it would appear that many wives think they're stuck with losers. And maybe you are. But you know what? You're to be that man's helper. And man, you are to step up to the plate and take your responsibility. This is God's plan for the human race, and it's to protect the human race. And he made the parameters that people should live under. The other thing I'd like to note is this. In verse 25, it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And as we think of the word naked, I mean, you know, I don't know what kind of thoughts goes through everybody's mind, but here's the thing. If you're naked, you have nothing to hide, and that's the idea. You have nothing to hide. And I think there's a little principle with that, with husbands and wives. You start hiding things from your spouse and acting behind your spouse's back, and acting as an independent agent, you are weakening the relationship that God has set up. Are you with me on that? And so God had set the parameters. Well, that's the first. He never says forever in this whole structure. He just gives instructions. Well, then, guess what? Adam and Eve sinned. And as we think of this, we have another covenant. We'll call it the Adamic covenant, named after Adam, as you can probably guess. And as we stop and we think of Adam and Eve's fall had a profound effect on all of their offspring. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, we're told this, that in Adam, all die. And so let's take a look at this second condition right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Hey, by the way, you don't mind if I read a few verses before that just to get the setting. And as we stop and we think of the fall of man, right in verse 1, we read, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, he never said touch, but she got the rest of it right. And it is true that God said you can eat of everything. Now, Adam passed this on. God never told this to Eve directly. He told it to Adam. And Adam passed this on. I think Adam, in making sure his wife doesn't eat, added that and do not touch. We see that in the Pharisees when they applied the law. They put all kinds of strings and all kinds of prohibitions to keep you from disobeying the law. Does that make sense? We could look at some you know, kind of crazy stories like it's on the Sabbath day, it's work to comb your hair. So to make sure you don't comb your hair on the Sabbath day, women, we're going to make a law that says no mirrors allowed. You can't look at yourself in a mirror, because if you do, you're going to be tempted to comb that hair. And so to protect you, to keep you from doing that, we are going to have mirrors and or outlaw mirrors on the Sabbath day. Now, if you think about that, what does man do with that? Mirrors became more important than the principle. And all of these added rules became, they became the law. And it was, you needed to get a PhD. In fact, we read about the doctors of Israel studying all of these little ground rules to keep you from breaking the rules. And you needed a master's and a doctor's degree to stay on top of all of this stuff. You needed to be a lawyer. It was crazy. But nonetheless, she got the gist of it. And verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I might just make a comment here. Satan's, one of his tricks is this, and it works till this day. And it's very simple. Are we content with what God has provided? And the answer is, we usually are not. Have you noticed that about yourself? We know we deserve better than this. We know that I deserve a break today. And man, some people have all the luck. And wouldn't it be nice to have what they have? And does anybody else have thoughts like that? Come on, you guys, don't sit there and look so stoic. We've all had thoughts like that, haven't we? Oh, wouldn't it be nice? Nothing good ever happens to me. And this is a trick of Satan to cause us not to be content with what God has provided. And I'll tell you what, it's a very successful strategy that Satan has. And so he's basically telling Eve, you know what? God is holding out on you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, verse 6, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they had something to hide. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover up. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where are you?" Now, do you think that God didn't know where they were? God knew exactly where they were. He asked the question so that they would figure out where they were. And that's very important for all of us to recognize. You know what? We are sinners. We're the ones in the wrong. We're the ones that are running from God. Verse 10, and he said, Adam responds to God and says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I had something to hide. And I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Or who told you you had something to hide? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Now, why did God ask that? Because you know what? That was the only prohibition. That was the only one. And if you had something to hide, it had to do with the tree, because God had already told him, there's the sky's the limit with everything else. "Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat." Verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And I'll just very, very briefly just state this. We have Adam not only blaming his wife, but blaming God. He says, "God, you gave me this woman, and she led me astray." So I don't know whose fault it is, yours or hers. And we have a tendency to pass the buck. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm never wrong. And everything I do that's maybe questionable, I had good reason for it. And if you don't like it, it's because you don't understand. Is anybody else like that? Come on, you guys. Pass the buck. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman passed the buck. She said, "The serpent beguiled me. It's his fault, and I did eat." And then the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And I'll just make a comment to this. God is cursing the snake. But we already know it was Satan that was doing the talking through the snake. And what's interesting about that is this. Is that Satan's instrument paid a tremendous price. Now just think about that. You let Satan run your life, and I'll tell you this, there is going to be a consequence to that, and you'll be eating dust. Well, let me go on. Verse 15, he then talks to Satan, who is talking through the beast, or through the serpent. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this is the first promise of a Savior that was to come in Genesis 3, 15. Well, let's read on. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I don't know what it was like in the garden. Was Adam the head of his wife in the garden or not? According to this verse right here, they had a pretty partnership relationship going on. And they got along just fine, and there was no it was not necessary to rule over Eve because she was perfectly submissive, and Adam was the perfect leader, and so this wasn't even the point. But now, guess what? Apparently, women are rebels. And men need to step up and lead the way. Does anybody else see that there? I think men are rebels too. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said this, because thou hast listened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. Now, God isn't saying to the husband, never listen to your wife. That isn't his point. His point is this. I said this. She said this. You listen to that instead of me. And I might say, if God says this and anybody else says something different and you listen to them, that doesn't please God at all. And there's going to be consequences to that. We must listen to what God has to say. Verse 17, because you didn't listen to me, and you ate of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, here's the consequence. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you will return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so we see a tremendous change in the way God related, in the way man lived. And I've called that the Adamic covenant right here. These are the conditions. In fact, I just met a guy at Bethesda who's, I forget what therapy he's going through, but he sold herbicides and tested soil. And he just loved his job. And he's just telling stories about soils getting out, the pH balance is off, and he just tests it. And guess what? He never ran out of work. And I'm thinking, you know why herbicide salespeople don't run out of work? You know why you need to test your soil all the time? Right here it is. Right here. It's part of the consequence that we have. And yet, what do we have today? We have people who don't want to work. They don't want to make a living by the sweat of their brow. And yet that's part of the consequence of this right here. So you can vote for politicians that will promise you something if you don't work or don't even want to work. Go ahead and vote for them. But I'm going to tell you this. You are not going to beat the curse. You're not going to beat the curse. And God laid out this deal, this covenant, this promise to fallen man, but in the middle of it, he promises a redeemer. That is the good news for us. So I'm not going to get all four of these. I'm not going to wait till the Mosaic covenant, but let's just turn a couple pages and look at the Noah covenant, the covenant with Noah. Is that a good word, Noahic? Comes from Noah. So Noah chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, now this is after the flood, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. You know, this is why if you're a hunter, you have to hunt, because animals just don't walk up to you. Have you ever noticed that? Fish just don't come and jump in your boat. You got to lure them. It's a challenge. And this is what God is saying. Man has become repulsive. Let's put it that way. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. And apparently, before the flood, people were vegetarians. But after the flood, God changed the rules. And he's made a new covenant. Guess what? It's okay to eat meat. It's okay to eat a cheeseburger, by the way. And if you want to vote against them, you don't have my vote. I kind of like them myself. All right. Let's read on. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And I think to keep this simple, God, we need to have respect for life. And God made animals for us to eat. And if you follow the Jewish tradition, they bled those animals before they ate them. And that's what you should do. You find some roadkill that's not been bled out, and I'll tell you what, don't eat it. Not only does it kind of question this, but it's not even safe. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And here's the deal. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know why? If you've got a bull and it turns on you and kills you, you're to put that bull down. That's true with any animal that kills a human being, you put him down. And not only that, if a human being takes it upon themselves to forfeit another human being's life, they've just forfeited their own. And this is what this text is saying right here. You say, well, I don't know if I believe in capital punishment. Well, I'll tell you what. Just read verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That means every human being was made in the image of man. And he doesn't say that about animals. If you kill an animal, that is not a capital crime. Animals were not made in the image of man. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go shoot people's pets. That's not the point. But you kill a human being, and you are killing God's creation, who is made in the image of man, or image of God. And this applies to unbelievers as well. And so this idea, it's okay to kill the infidels, where do you get that? It's not okay to kill the infidels. Does that make sense? If you run into an infidel, give them the gospel. That's what they need to hear. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, the promise, which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow, this is a rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Notice the word all right here. The Bible isn't saying that there could be a flood on the Minnesota River and somebody gets drowned. He's not saying that. What he's saying is all flesh. He is not going to use water to judge the whole world again. And what's interesting is the rainbow, God sees the rainbow, and it reminds himself of his own covenant. Now listen, if God's reminded of the rainbow, then shouldn't we be? Of his promise in this regard. And I just couldn't help but think how Satan perverts God's token. And today, what do rainbows stand for? I'll tell you what, you put a rainbow in front of your house and you may have some unwelcome guests knock at your door. Why? They've perverted it. They've perverted. And this is God's token right here. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So every one of us can trace our DNA to Noah's three sons. And if you can trace yours all the way to Adam, yeah, I guess you should be able to, but there's a little bottleneck at Noah, because all other flesh was taken out and Noah started the human race all over again. And even though Noah had Adam's DNA, nonetheless, the Bible says these three sons right here. And notice he does use the word everlasting with this, but he doesn't say that he's never going to judge the earth. He said he's never going to use this means to judge the earth again. The next judgment is going to come with fire, and it's going to be a real judgment that is just going to wipe things out. And judgment is to come. Now, this morning, as we took a look at John chapter 3, just turn back there just for a moment and remember the story of Adam and Eve, who were what? Who were naked. They had nothing to hide, and yet when they sinned, they had something to hide, and they were ashamed of being exposed for who they are. And I'd like to just use that to help explain the verses 19 through 21 in John chapter 3. 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And as we think of evil deeds are anything that leaves God out. You operate without God, you are godless. We read on, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his what? His deeds should be reproved. And if you have something to hide, you don't want it exposed, do you? You don't want the fact that you're a sinner exposed. You want to keep that in the dark. And what does the light do? What does the truth do? When Jesus Christ came, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are we all lost? That's the way we started. Well, I don't know if I was lost, because did you know that my dad was a minister? Well, wait a minute. I was born about the time he got saved. So maybe I was lost. But all my siblings, they were born after he was saved. And my dad was excited about the Bible. He took his Christianity to heart in a way I've never seen in anyone else, including myself. Well, maybe they're okay because they were born in the right family. And you know something? There are people right here this morning that were raised in families that had respect for God's word. There's some of you this morning that were raised in families that didn't even know what a Bible looked like. But I'm going to tell you this. The light of the gospel exposes, brings to light the fact that we all need a Savior. Proud, arrogant people say, well, not me so much. It's those other people. You see the people I read about in the paper? My name's never been in the paper. Only sinners' names get in the paper. No offense, Gene. You with me on this? We don't like to be exposed. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be told that you need to be forgiven. But we do. And that's the truth of the matter. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Let's pause for prayer, or close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that as your creation, we can see from these covenants that you really do care what's going on in this world. That you have set parameters that are for our safety. You have laid the ground rules. And we pray that as people who should have respect for the Word of God, that we would respect those parameters. And that we would understand that God knows exactly what we need. We need a Savior. We need to be redeemed. We thank you that you are willing to come, die on a cross, and be our Redeemer. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.